Okay, we have prayed. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. A little bit simpler topics this morning, I guess. Nothing too difficult, I don't think. Luke chapter 14, something near and dear to your heart today, a message called At the Dinner Table. Luke chapter 14, At the Dinner Table. There's a lot of things churchgoers don't agree on, but they'll sure pack the pews when there's food afterwards. Everybody likes to eat. If you're ever overcrowded and you want some people to stay home, you call for a prayer meeting. They'll stay home. If the attendance is down, though, you call for a potluck and you'll pack those pews. It works every time. All right, some things about the dinner table. Three little stories here, teaching three different lessons. We have prayed, but let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, this morning we ask you, Lord, to help us to look at these topics that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to our attention, that we do pay attention and we consider ourselves and see if any of these ways be in us, help us to have a desire in us to purge ourselves of anything that shouldn't be there, that we might please the Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 7 to 11, first of all. Luke 14, 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right, so in this first story about the dinner table, we have quite simply the principle of humility. The principle of humility. Now, there's nothing wrong with a high place. There's nothing wrong with a high social status. There's nothing wrong with a high place among God's people. Nothing wrong with a high place and a prosperous place and an influential place in society and in the world. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's given to you. Rather than you striving to take it. Okay, so there's two different people in the Bible. One of them is Lucifer, Satan, that old dragon, the devil. He had a place, a God-given place, on planet Earth, where God placed him when he was created. He had a duty, he had a responsibility, he had a job given him, given to him by God. He had reason for which he was created, and that was to oversee the affairs of planet Earth. Satan, in his heart, sinned and rebelled against God. He desired to exalt himself and to ascend up into heaven where God had not placed him, but where he desired to be. And the Bible says that Lucifer was cut down, cast out, and that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. We learn a principle from this life of Satan. We learn a principle from this experience of the devil himself, and that is not to fall victim, not to fall into that sin of pride and that sin of self-exaltation which resulted in the condemnation of the devil. Now, it's important to understand the devil was not condemned before because he was wicked. He was wicked because he was proud. And he wanted to exalt himself to a higher place and a higher status than what God had given to him. Nothing wrong with a high place, but don't seek it. There's nothing wrong with an exalted position. You wait for God to give it to you. Okay? On the other hand, we read about the church, those that have been saved and born again by humbling themselves and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says one day we will be taken from the place where we contentedly and faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm not trying to be God. I'm not trying to earn a place in heaven. I'm not trying to go out and start my own universe and my own solar system. I'm just a flesh and blood human being with an eternal soul that's been saved by the Lord. And I'm content to live out my days here on earth serving God to the best of my ability, and that's all I want. And you know what the Bible says? One day the Lord will take me by his power and lift me up from planet earth through that solar system all the way up to a place that he's prepared for me in heaven. Now Satan, he tried to get up there by himself, tried to exalt himself. And when he did, he was cast down. The saved man humbles himself and takes the place that God gave him. And one day God will exalt him and give him the chief place. You know, earlier we read here in Luke about men coming from the east, the west, the north, the south, and sitting down in the Lord's kingdom and feasting with the Lord Jesus Christ at his banqueting table. I got news for you. It is going to be a blessing just to be there. I'm not going to fight and claw and kick and elbow my way to try to get the seat next to Jesus. Wherever I find a place at that table, I'll gladly take it. And if the Lord delights to invite me to come and sit a little bit closer, that'll be wonderful. That'll be a blessing. But I guarantee you one thing, if you try by your means and your efforts and your pride and your boasting about your works and your goodness and your righteousness, if you try to force yourself into the chief seat at that table, you may just find yourself in the kitchen doing dishes. So in this first lesson of the dinner table, the principle is, it's like I said, it's just simple stuff. I think it is. The principle here is take the lowest place. Take the lowest place. There has yet to be, in the history of fundamental Christianity, a preacher who was run off by somebody who was content to sweep the floor. Okay? Hadn't happened yet. There's yet to be a case of God using a man that put himself into the ministry by political scheming and devising. Now, he may be there and he may make a good living, but I'm saying God won't bless it. The thing to do is to find out what God wants you to do. Find a place where you can serve the Lord and do it. Serve him faithfully. And if you do it well, he just may promote you to a higher place. He just may promote you again, and then after that may promote you again. But if he doesn't, you just stay right where God put you and serve God to the best of your God-given ability. And one of these days he will promote you right above the sun, moon, and the stars, all the way up to a place in the third heaven. Amen. All right, the second story is this in verse number 12. And down to verse 14, 12 to 14. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Okay, so the second lesson about this dinner table is this principle of recompense. Okay, trying to get paid back for what you do. Okay, and this lesson, it's real simple, and that is, don't give for the purpose, don't give for the motive of getting something back in return. Real giving is giving to those that have need. That's real giving. I mean, what a folly to give to someone who doesn't need what you're giving them. What a waste to give gifts to those who already have sufficient. And you know they have sufficient because you gave to them hoping that they'd give to you in return. If they were in any position to give to you in return, well, then they don't need your gifts. Real, true giving is finding those that have a need and supplying that need. That's real giving. We've got a holiday that we celebrate every November in America. It's called Thanksgiving. And Americans in every household, they're going to spend that money, and man, they're going to put together a great big spread, lots and lots of food there on the table, so much they couldn't possibly eat it all themselves. So they're going to invite others to come and eat with them. They're going to invite family members that have plenty to eat. They're going to invite friends from the church who already have plenty to eat. They're going to invite neighbors and job acquaintances that have plenty to eat. Okay, well, what about those people that don't have anything? What about those people that don't have a scrap of food? What about those people who don't even have a table to eat on, even if they did have something to eat? What about those that, if they wanted to, they couldn't return the favor? If they wanted to, they couldn't invite you back in return. So Jesus is laying out a principle here of real giving. Real giving is not trading goods. That's not giving. Okay? Real giving is not exchanging gifts. Okay? You know, I'll give you a gift today because I know you'll probably give me a gift tomorrow. That's not giving. Real giving is bestowing your abundance on those who have less. That's real giving. Jesus said, you want to have somebody over for dinner? Why don't you grab that guy who's walking down the sidewalk that doesn't even have a place to go? Okay? Now, you talk like this in a lot of churches, it gets real quiet. People don't like to think about such things. You know, we love to sing those hymns and love to carry our Bibles, love to go to church. We like God's church people because, you know, they're clean and they smell good and they wear nice clothes and they agree with us on everything. But if the Lord asked us to invite somebody besides a friend from church over to dinner, if he asks us to invite a raw heathen that didn't have anything in this world except troubles, we say, can we go on to the next story? We're all for a door-knocking visitation program to build up the attendance, but not in those, you know, those work camps where, you know, they got 12 men sharing a 3-bedroom apartment with 2 bathrooms, because you know what those kind of people would do if they started coming to our church. They'd start asking us to meet their needs. And God forbid that we ever did that. We got to save money for coffee and biscuits and new curtains and stuff like that. What would happen to our reputation in the world if we did that? If we started helping people that really needed help? Instead of people that, if we help them, they might contribute more to the church. what would happen if we gave to those that couldn't give anything back just because we loved them and just because we cared for them and wanted to help them if we can. Why, we'd go to the pastor's school and we'd go to a ministerial meeting and they'd tell us, well, son, that's no way to build a church. Son, that's no way to get a congregation going. Son, that's no way to ever have the things that you really want to have. Well, you'll never have what? Recognition from men of this world? Probably not. But you know what you will have? Verse 14, you'll have God's blessing. God's blessing. When you give to people who cannot give back to you, God will bless it. It's just that simple. And you know, the truth of the matter is, those people with a full belly and a full wallet, you're not going to reach many of them with the gospel. You probably know that by experience if you've tried. The book of Job talks about those prosperous, wicked men. What did they say? They said, what can the Almighty do for us? Okay, that's what they say. You come to them and say, wouldn't you like a home that Jesus has gone to prepare? And they look around and say, no, I'm doing pretty good. This is just fine right here. You tell them, you know, up there they're having a great feast and there's fruit growing on those trees 12 months out of the year. And they say, yeah, but we got more groceries here than we even know what to do with. We don't even save the leftovers. We throw them in the trash. And you go to them and you say, you know, up there the Lord has promised us a beautiful robe and he'll clothe you in his righteousness. Well, man, they're taking stuff that they've only worn one time down to the Salvation Army. They're giving it away to the poor. What do they care about new clothes? But if you go to some place where they don't have their own home, if you go to some place where they don't have enough food to eat, if you go to some place where they don't have a pair of shoes that doesn't have a hole in it, where they don't have a change of clothing, all they've got is one set of clothes, and you know what's going to happen? If you start talking to them about those same blessings of God, they're going to listen to you. They'll listen. But it just kind of runs contrary to the way we feel. You know, I don't feel comfortable around those kinds of people. We need to get used to it. I mean, because that's how you're going to build a church. That's how you're going to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to see results. I mean, there's missionaries. They go to Africa, for example. And if you talk to them, they'll admit and they'll say, at first, they'll say, you know, I feel real strange. I feel like an oddball. You know, going the first time they go to Africa. Well, they come back to America after 5, 10, 15 years, and it's opposite. They say, I feel so strange over here now. I feel so funny. I can't wait to get back to Africa. Okay, so you know what they did? They just got used to it. They got accustomed. They got accustomed. And so you know what the Lord's people need to do? If there's one thing churches need to do, is we need to get accustomed to giving to people, not for what we can get back in the church. We need to get accustomed to giving out the gospel, whether they ever respond to it or not. We need to get accustomed to trying to get people in the church, whether they're going to bring anything with them when they come or not. We need to get accustomed to giving to people that have needs, not to people who don't have needs. That's what Jesus taught here. Don't call those that can pay you back. Call those that couldn't possibly do anything but say thank you. Call those kinds of people. Okay, and then verse number 15. Here's the third lesson. So we had the principle of humility, the principle of recompense, and here is the principle of lame excuses. The principle of lame excuses. Verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, He said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, this is Jesus speaking now, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Okay, that's a picture of Jesus Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Okay? Excuses. Now, they didn't say, We don't want to come to your old supper. We don't want to come to your silly feast. We don't want to sit at a table with you. We're not interested. No, that would sound wicked. That would sound mean. Okay? That would sound real sinful even. So they wanted to sound like they're good, sound, nice, decent people. So they don't come right out and say, we're not interested. They say, well, I'd really like to, but I'd really like to be able to, but I've got this itsy bitsy thing coming up. Now, when we go out witnessing, let me tell you something. I don't have any problem with, no problem at all with a man saying, leave me alone with that stuff. I'm not interested. Now, I'm sorry for him, but at least I respect him because he's honest. the man that looks out the crack of his door and says, I don't want it, leave me alone, and then he slams the door, that's the guy I got respect for him. But the guy sitting there that's burning his brains out watching some TV show, and he says, I'd like to talk to you, but I just don't have the time right now. He's a dirty liar, and you can see that he is. Okay, because you can see all he got to do is turn off the TV, and he's got all night to talk to you. He doesn't have anything in the world to do that's important. He just doesn't want to hear what this book says, but he won't say that. And that's these fellows here. They didn't want to go to the feast, or else they would have gone. They didn't want to respond to that invitation, or else they would have responded. But they were not honest enough to just say, I'm not interested. Amen. And look at these excuses. What excuses? Verse 19, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. So this is the excuse of possessions, real estate, okay, property. I'd like to come to church this morning, but, you know, it's the only day of the week that I've got to paint my apartment. Mm-hmm. You don't have to paint it all at once, you know. Turn off the TV for an hour a night and do what you can, little by little. Get up early and do it. Church doesn't start till 10:30. Come to church, we'll help you paint after church. So you see, it's not a reason, it's just an excuse. Real estate. He said, I got to go see my piece of ground. Why? Is it going to walk away if you don't see it right now? You got to go watch it, make sure it stays there. You know, I got to go see it. I got to go look at it. It's a piece of land. It's a piece of dirt. It's a piece of earth. You've got a title deed to it. Nobody can take it away from you except maybe the government. if they want to take it away, you're not going to stop them anyway. So what good is it going to do to sit there and look at your land? No good, and you know it. And you're not going to go look at your land. You just gave that as an excuse. That's just an excuse. And you know what? There are people in this world who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they die and they go to hell gardening, trimming their grass, pruning the bushes, painting the fence. What I'm saying to you is you can spend your whole life taking care of that property and you'll miss heaven and you've lost out. And it may be an excuse for not coming to Jesus. Like I said, it's not a reason. Because if you would reason, if you would be reasonable, you wouldn't let any piece of earth keep you from a home in heaven. Okay? He made an excuse. He didn't love his property. He didn't want to watch his real estate. He just didn't want to come to the banquet. Now, sometimes Christians are accused of being real crude and of not having any social grace and not being very nice people. And you know why? Because if you're an honest Christian and you say it like it is, when you're out witnessing and somebody gives you one of these lame excuses that we're looking at here, you're not going to take it from them. You're not going to just walk away and say, oh, okay, maybe next time. No. This guy, he said, well, you know, I'd like to come, but I got this piece of land to go look at. What do you say to that? You tell him, you're not the least bit interested in that land, and you know it. You're just rejecting Christ, aren't you? Don't take the lame excuse. Listen, if they're going to reject Christ, why don't you make them do it honestly? Okay? Make them confess with their mouth that they don't want Jesus Christ. Okay, so this was not a reason. This was an excuse in the realm of real estate. Then it says in verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Okay, so oxen, this is the realm of labor. This is the realm of commerce. You know, and looking at this one, to me, it's kind of fishy. This whole story here is kind of fishy. This guy, I don't know about you, but I don't believe him. I don't believe him. Because, you know, back in those days, if you had a team of oxen, that was the equivalent in our day and age, if you're a farmer, of having a tractor or a bunch of tractors. And if you're a businessman, it's the equivalent of your vehicle. Okay? Most of you, if you sat and looked at it, most of you, you realize that you spend more money on transportation than you will on anything else in this world. Do you ever stop to think about that? If you take the money that you have spent on cars, on gasoline, tires, maybe taxis and bus fare, plane tickets, mechanics, car parts, registration fees and inspections. The biggest expense in your life is just you trying to get you around different places. Okay, that's a sad thing considering that God gave us 2 good feet. And but you know that's the society we live in. Now, this guy here, he said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go prove them. Is there any one of you, I mean, listen, think about the money. Think about the expense. Think about what's involved. Is there any of you who would buy 5 automobiles without seeing them, without driving them, without trying them out to see if they run, to see if they're comfortable? If you would, I got a timeshare in Florida you might be interested in. You don't need to go see it. But this fella, he bought 5 yoke of oxen without proving them. You really believe that? I don't. I don't believe it for a minute that a fella with enough land and property to require 5 yoke of oxen. I don't believe that man is so weak in his mind that he'll buy those things without proving them first. See if they're lame. See if they won't work. See if they won't pull. See if they buck and they rebel. See if they'll even let you put the yoke on them. So I don't believe him. He's just making an excuse in the realm of commerce. Again, it's an excuse. It's not a reason. You know, there's people all over this town this morning. And do you know why they're not sitting somewhere and hearing God's word, learning the truth of the gospel? They're out trying to make a little bit more money. They're out trying to make another dinar, out trying to prove another yoke of oxen, out trying to get a little bit more in the pocket, out trying to get some more spending money, trying to impress the boss maybe, hoping to get an advancement on the job. Let me tell you something. God Almighty will put food on your table and he'll put clothes on your back if you'll serve him. He promised it. Okay? And anything that you've got besides that, it's just going to be a hindrance to you anyway. If you will serve God, if you will do what Jesus told you to do and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things. What things? Well, he was talking about those things that you need in life. Okay? And he said, all these things will be added unto you when you put me first. And this man said, I'm not putting you first. I'm putting the things of this life first. I'm going to go out and prove my oxen. I'm going to go out and plow. I'm going to spend my Sunday. I'm going to spend my life plowing my fields to grow my vegetables to make money for me, to care for myself. And the Lord said, I'll care for you. Why don't you come to the banquet? You know why he won't come? It has nothing to do with those oxen. He won't come because he doesn't want to. But he didn't give a reason. He gave an excuse. And here comes the third little problem here in the realm of the natural affections. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I will venture to say, you could take all the other excuses and add them together. Any excuse you might have heard for people rejecting Christ, and still there would be more people who said no to Jesus Christ for fear of what their husband or their wife might say or might think. There have been more teenagers stand at the door of heaven itself and say, no, I'd rather go to hell than lose my girlfriend. I'd rather go to hell than have my boyfriend break up with me. I'm telling you, you'll see more of that than any other excuse all put together. Well, let me just tell you something. It's not a pretty picture, but I didn't paint the picture. Jesus painted it here in the Bible. If you're not saved and born again, your future is outer darkness, so black that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face if you touched your nose with it. If you could find your nose in that darkness. Your future is to be in that outer darkness all alone. Your future is to be in outer darkness all alone in a burning, everlasting fire that is never quenched. That's your future. And there's no wife, and there's no husband, there's no boyfriend, there's no girlfriend that will do you any good in hell. It's a sorry excuse. It's a terrible excuse. I want to go to hell because I know all my friends are going to be there. You'll never see one of them. I want to go to hell so that we can have a great big party. You better read what Jesus said about those people in hell. They're not partying and they're not getting drunk. They don't even have one drop of water to cool their tongue. So this man didn't have a reason, because if he would have sat down and thought it through, he'd say, what a foolish thing to say no to God's invitation for fear of losing someone down here in this world. Amen. Some people put their possessions ahead of God and they miss heaven. Some people put their career and their money ahead of God and they miss heaven. Some people put their loved ones, their relatives, their family members ahead of God, and they miss heaven. And you know, it seems real important down here right now, because you don't see God. You don't see heaven. You don't see hell. You don't see the street of gold. You don't see the angels rejoicing. You don't see the fellowship of the saints. You don't see the eternal, everlasting, glorified bodies. You don't see the burning flames and the outer darkness. You don't see those things, but there's things here that you do see. You see land, you see money, you see people and family, and so they're real to you. And I tell you, 5 minutes after you leave this old earth, you'll wish that you'd have accepted the Lord's invitation instead of placing so much importance on the things of this old world. Amen. And then the Bible says in verse 21, Luke 14:21, "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city.'" Okay? And that's why Christian men get out there on the street corner and preach. Jesus didn't say, "Well, go back into the church again and tell them again." He said, "You go out there where they are. Go to the streets, go to the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor." Rich wouldn't come, bring the poor. "And the maimed," the healthy people wouldn't come, "bring the crippled ones in. And the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." This is Almighty God. This is the Lord. This is the Lord here. And he sent his servant, he sent his messenger to invite you to come. No charge, no payment, it's free. Jesus paid the way on the cross. It's free. Come and dine. The Bible says here, if you refuse that invitation, it makes the Lord angry. It makes the Lord angry. And he'll just invite somebody else instead. Now, I know some of you who've been raised in the church, maybe you've got this idea that God decided before the foundation of the world who he was going to save and who he wasn't going to save, and who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. Well, right here says God invited some people and they wouldn't come. So he reloaded and he sent a servant back out to invite some other people. So that throws that whole theory out the window right in a minute. Calvinism stuff. That servant came back. He said, I've brought everybody that wanted to come, and there's still room. There's still room. I don't know if you've ever been truly saved or born again or not. I don't know if you ever responded to the Lord's invitation to come and feast with him. But if you haven't, I can tell you one thing without even talking with you. Whatever excuse you're giving for not coming to Christ, it's foolish. And it's not a reason. Because if you would reason with yourself, you would say, there's nothing that I'm holding on to in this life that's worth losing my eternal soul. There's nothing I'm holding on to in this life that's worth missing the blessing of feasting with the Lord for all of eternity. You can make excuses, but you can't reason. If you would reason, you'd have to admit, yeah, I'd be a fool to pass up on that invitation. Now he says in verse 23 that he wants his house full. And if you receive the invitation and refuse it, you won't get in. You won't get in. A lot of your Eastern religions teach you some kind of reincarnation deal. The Unitarians, they teach that, well, eventually God will work everything out and everybody will be all right. Roman Catholics teach that if your descendants have enough money and pay for enough masses, the priest can get you out of the fire and eventually get you on up there to heaven. Well, those are all nice sentiments by people who refused the Lord's invitation and were hoping that it wouldn't cost them what God said it would cost them. If Jesus Christ isn't a liar, if you die in your sins, you'll never get in. If you die without responding to the invitation of the Lord to come and feast at his table, you will never receive another invitation. That's what he said right there. You won't get another time around. You won't get a second chance. You won't get another day in court. Nobody will pay your way out and get you out of the prison or anything like that. If you don't come when you're invited, that door is shut. You're locked out, and you won't get another invitation. Now, I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible teaches. That's exactly what it says. None of those men that made excuses will be at my table. Land, property, real estate, houses, they're temporary. Don't live for the temporary and lose the eternal. Money, job, bank account, stocks, bonds, career advancements, they're temporary. Don't live for the temporary and miss out on the eternal. Love your wife, love your husband, love your family, love your friends, love your neighbors. Be the best person you can be. But if they don't want you to follow Jesus Christ, don't live your life for people who have just as short a lifespan as you have on this earth. You live your life for the eternal God. Amen. Don't live for temporary things that you're going to lose anyway at the expense of living for eternity. Don't make that mistake. Something we learn here about Jesus, he's kind of like you and me. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that Jesus, he likes to eat. Did you ever notice all the times that he was somewhere for dinner in the Bible? Did you ever notice all the times he was preparing the dinner for the disciples or something? And all through that Bible, it's about eating. One day he's going to sit down up there in heaven at the head of the table, spread out this great big table, and we're all going to get together with the Lord. And you say, well, how do you get in on that? Well, you've been invited. You've been invited. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You have been invited. You just have to respond to that invitation and quit making excuses. Quit coming up with silly reasons that really are not reasons for not coming to the Lord. All the time you hear people say, you know, I'd become a Christian, but I'm afraid of what God might do with my life if I give it to him. You know, they're scared they might have to go to the mission field, might have to be a preacher, might have to live a decent life or something along those lines. They're honestly scared. You know, I'm just afraid of what the Lord might do with my life if I gave it to him. Well, let me ask you this. What do you think the Lord will do with your life if you don't give it to him? I mean, rather than being afraid of what God might put me through for the next 40 years if I live for him, you'd better open this book and find out what he'll do for eternity if you don't live for him. Here's what I'm saying. Forget the excuses. Be reasonable. There's no good reason not to trust Jesus Christ with your heart, soul, strength, and mind. There's no good reason not to live for Him. There's no good reason to refuse His invitation. There's a lot of excuses. You'll hear some tomorrow if you get out and talk to some people about the Lord. You'll hear some the next day and the day after that, because there's plenty of excuses. But there's no reason. No reasonable man or woman would say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "No, I don't want it." And you know the Lord, He's honest. He's honest. He leveled with you. He said it might cost you. You might not ever have as big a house as you would if you lived for this world. You might not ever make the living that you could if you did things the devil's way. It might cost you some friendships. It might cause some problems at home in the family. But Jesus is honest. He didn't tell you that He was going to fix all of your problems down here. Did He? But friends, we're not going to be here long. We won't be here long. The Apostle Paul, he got a grip on this thing. He said, "I reckon, the way I think, the way I see it, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." If you're not living for Jesus, let me tell it to you this way. I reckon the blessings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the torments that will be hereafter. You've got to quit making excuses based on the temporary and start making reasonable decisions based on the eternal. You have been invited by Jesus Christ, the Lord and Master of the universe, to spend eternity with Him. There is nothing in this world worth hanging on to at the expense of rejecting that invitation. Absolutely nothing. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these lessons this morning. Very simple, very clear to us. I pray, Lord, that you have helped us to examine ourselves and see if we've made any of these excuses. Maybe not to reject Your invitation of salvation, but maybe there's something You wanted us to do, and we weren't willing to do it. We weren't willing to uproot our family and go where You wanted us to go. Maybe you wanted us to stop doing something, and we weren't willing. I pray, Lord, that this lesson today has been a help, given us the push we needed to make things right and to say yes to You instead of rejecting You, and to stop making excuses and to be reasonable. And Lord, I pray if there is anybody here this morning that has not accepted Your invitation, I pray, Lord, that you've made an imprint on their heart, and you've made it clear that it's not worth it, whatever it is they're making an excuse about. Help them to really understand what eternity is all about, that they might accept Your invitation before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.